Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's look to God's word together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn there with me, please. 1 Thessalonians 4. It's on page 987 in the blue Bible in front of you, if you want to follow along there. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 for us this morning. First Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. If you were to go to my parents' house right now and look on the back of the door in what used to be my room and the back of the door in what used to be my brother's room, you would see pencil marks going up the middle of both doors. You probably have something like this in your house, or maybe you did growing up. But each pencil mark has a height written next to it and a date next to it, marking how tall my brother and I both got as we grew older. Now, one thing I remember from those marks is that whenever we'd put a new one on the door, I would immediately be thinking about the next mark. Like, there's something about when you're a kid, you think height is power. And there's a sense in which when you're a little kid, it does work that way sometimes. But I would line up on the back of the door. My parents would make the mark. I would look at it, kind of keep a mental note. A couple days would go by. Hey, Dad, can we measure again? Just a couple days later, maybe a week later. And obviously, I had not grown yet, but I wanted to see if I had grown. I expected to grow. I wanted to grow taller. I had this expectation that I was going to get taller and taller and taller until the MBA was an automatic option for me. Clearly did not work out that way. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we're going to be this morning, Paul is helping these Christians. He's helping them mark their growth. And he's helping them mark their growth so they'll keep growing. You might have noticed there was a phrase that was mentioned twice in those verses, the phrase more and more. He said, you're doing this, but I want you to do this more and more. And he's helping them helping them see that this is what God is doing, but I want this to keep growing, to keep going. Paul has seen God work in them to save them. And he's seen God work to begin to reshape their lives, to reshape their hearts, and he wants that to happen more and more. Last week, at the end of chapter 3, Paul prayed that God would make them grow in holiness and make them grow in love. Just look there with me as you have your Bibles open, the very end of chapter 3, verse 11. He prays, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So he prays, may God make you grow in love. May God make you grow in holiness. Now, in the first part of chapter 4 here, verses 1 through 12, he's going to write to them about specific ways to grow in holiness and specific ways to grow in love. For the Thessalonians and for us, this is not about just getting to one mark on the door and then stopping, but it's about continuing to strive to keep growing in holiness, to keep growing in love, so that we become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because growth as a Christian is expected. When God begins a work in a person's heart and life, growth will happen. And I hope the truths that we see this morning will also make us want that and pursue that together. So we saw the two parts in the prayer, and those two parts will shape how we see verses 1 through 12. The way we're going to separate this morning is we'll see Paul say to walk in holiness and keep walking, and then to walk in love and keep walking. So let's look at the first one together. Walk in holiness and keep walking. As a faithful pastor and friend, Paul is urging them towards holiness. You'll notice that word here in a minute. And when you hear the word holiness, maybe we all have different definitions of what that word means or what that looks like. But Paul takes us to the very core of what holiness is and what it's about, starting in verse 1. Let's look there again together. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. He reminds them, we've already taught you how to live holy lives, and he describes holiness there in the middle of verse 1, how you ought to walk and to please God. How you ought to walk and to please God. Now, when he says how you ought to walk, he's not referring to how you physically walk. There's not a holy way, a holier way to walk than another way. If you think there's a holy way to physically walk, I would love to see what you have in mind. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. But it's a picture for what it means to live for the Lord. The picture of walking, it's about making progress, one step after another. Walking is about steadiness. Walking is about consistency. So seeing holiness as walking means there's this pattern of growth. There's this pattern of moving forward. There's this pattern of walking with the Lord. But walking also means that we are walking in a specific direction. He says how you ought to walk, and here's the direction, and to please God. How you ought to walk and to please God. So if holiness is walking, holiness is walking in the specific direction of pleasing God. There are two types of people in this world that I've discovered, and we can see who falls in these categories in this room. There are people that walk into a store on a mission, and there are people who walk in a store to kind of mosey around. You walk in the store on a mission, you know, I need these two things from the store. I go in, I get item A, I get item B, I pay for them, I'm out. Other people go in to kind of mosey around. You know there's two or three things that you need, but there might be five or six more things that you need or want. You just haven't seen them yet. So you just kind of go around the store, take your time. Oh, I did not know that was on sale. We don't need that, but it's on sale, so I'm going to buy it. How many of you are the going on the store with a mission? Like you go to get, yes, I'm on team on the in the store with a mission. I'm in and out. How many of you are more moseying around the store? Okay. We need both types of people in the world, okay? We can all get along. It's fine. And it's interesting because often those two types of people are married to each other. So it just makes for interesting conversations and situations. But God is teaching us here that as followers of Jesus, we walk with a mission. We walk with a purpose. And that mission and purpose is to please God, to please him, to honor him. So walking in holiness does not mean that we're just different for the sake of being different. It means we're different for a specific reason, that we want to please the Lord that has forgiven all our sins, the Lord that has adopted us into his family by his grace, the Lord that has made heaven our eternal home. Because remember, these aren't people that Paul's saying, hey, you need to start living right so God's going to love you. It's not what he's saying. He already said back in the end of chapter 1 that these people have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. God has saved them. But he wants them to keep living like it. And he says this in a way that shows this isn't something they need to start. They're already walking this way, but he wants them to keep walking this way, to walk even more intentionally in this direction. He says in verse 1 that we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing. He wasn't instructing them to do this because he was unhappy with them or they weren't doing it. They were already pleasing God with their lives. And he says at the end of verse 1, we're asking and urging you this so that you do this more and more. You'll see that phrase again later in the chapter. But he wants them to do this more and more. None of us have arrived when it comes to walking to please God. None of us have arrived to the point where we please God perfectly. We all have areas and ways to grow in our walks with the Lord. So Paul says, you're living to please God. I want to encourage you with that. You are pleasing him. But keep excelling in this. Keep going. Keep doing it. And this is the main call of every Christian, every single person that has turned to God from idols and now serves him. Every single person that God has saved and rescued, this is the calling. Walk to please God and keep walking. This is not just a seasonal thing or a phase in your life. This is about steadfastness. As the author Eugene Peterson calls it, a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. But then we get to verse 3, and he starts explaining what it means to please God in a specific way, a specific area. Look with me at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. The way to please God is to do God's will, to obey his will, to obey his commands, to obey his objective standard of what is right and what is good and what is pleasing. And the goal of every single command in the Bible, we see in verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your life pleasing God. This is the goal of every command God gives us in the Bible, is to help us please him. And living to please God by obeying his commands is about God separating us from our sin and setting us apart for his righteousness, turning us away from the things that don't please him and turning us to the things that do please him. You heard this in Titus chapter 2 that's been guiding our worship service this morning, where the same author, Paul, he writes that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And then he says, here's what the grace of God does. When God saves and rescues a person, God's grace is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. There's the turn away part, saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. This is God's will. This is holiness. This is what it means to please God. And then Paul zooms in even more to a specific area of holiness. Look back at verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. There's the broad category. Here comes the zoom in part. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain means to stay away, to avoid, to keep back from. And when he uses the phrase here, sexual immorality, that is any action, any thought, any desire that misuses God's gift of sexuality. It could be something you do, something you think, something you watch, something you say, something you want. And Paul's saying, keep away from it. Stay away from it. Don't try to like, how close can I get without getting hurt, without getting burned? No, just stay away. And this would have been completely different from the way of life that these Christians came from in Thessalonica. Because before they turned to God from idols, serving the idols in their city would have involved all kinds of sexual immorality. So he knows they feel the pull in the world they live in back to that kind of lifestyle, back to those kinds of desires, back to those kinds of habits and actions. And he says, no, stay away from it. And I think for us, if we want to think about practically what does this mean, I think it means stay away from the times in your life where the desire to sin and the opportunity to sin cross paths. There's times where we want to give into temptation, but we don't necessarily have the opportunity to give into temptation. Then there's other times where we have the opportunity to give into temptation and disobey God, but we don't really have the desire to. But we need to run away from the times when the desire is there and the opportunity is there. Flee those situations. Flee those opportunities. And he expands on this a little bit and what this means. He says in verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. He says, view and use your body in a way that pleases God, that promotes holiness and honor. Control the desires and actions of your body in a way that displays godliness, that displays dignity for other people, that displays a love for God and respect for other people, holiness and honor. I think what's so powerful about this is that it shows the gospel is not just good news for our souls. The gospel is good news for our bodies. It's good news for our entire being as humans. God's not just concerned with, I'll save your soul and then my work is done. He wants to completely transform who we are from the inside out. This is what the grace of God does. And when Jesus saves a person, he saves the whole person, not just their souls. That's why Paul puts this contrast in there where he says, learn, know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. And here's the contrast, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. He knows how easy it is to be distracted away from pleasing God. He knows they'll be tempted to go back to the way they lived before God saved them. And he says, you can follow desires to please God or you can follow desires to please yourself. But if you live to please yourself, you're living like you don't know God. You're living like God does not exist. But verse 7 is true of them now. Verse 7 says, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. This is what your life is about now. This God has saved you, and he's called you to holiness. He's called you to please him. So please him and please him more and more. If you have just come in here for the first time, this is the first time you've been in church in a while, or somebody made you come here, or whether or not you want to be here, this might be the kind of thing you expect a pastor to get up and say. Yeah, I know Christianity is about don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But it's not about not doing this. It's about pleasing God. So Christianity to some of you may sound like a list of do's and don'ts, but all those do's and don'ts are not the main point. The main point is to please the God that has rescued our souls, to please the God that has done something for us we could never in a million years do for ourselves. And we're not pleasing him in the sense of calming down his anger. We're pleasing him and bringing him joy and honor because he has brought life and joy to us. So don't hear this as just don't. Hear this as we get to please God, and that brings a greater joy and satisfaction than any sin could ever bring, than any other way of living could ever bring. Holiness is not just a list of rules. It's a posture of our hearts that flees enjoying sin and pursues enjoying God. You're trading the joys of this world that will not last for the joys of life with God that will last forever. So as we bring this practically to us, keep this in the context of pleasing God. Think with me about your own life, about your habits, your patterns here when it comes to this category. When it comes to what you watch, when it comes to what you scroll through on your phone, when it comes to what you allow your mind to daydream about, when it can think about whatever it wants to think about, what you listen to, the conversations you have, ask yourself, does this strengthen my desire to please God or weaken my desire to please God? It may not be inherently or obviously wrong, but it still deserves the question, does this help me want to please God more and more? Is this a way of just pleasing myself or other people? Or is this a way to please God? And Paul makes sure here at the end of this section that pleasing God with our bodies doesn't just affect ourselves. Look what he says in verse 6. This is a continuation of talking about what it means to walk in holiness and please him. Verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand, and solemnly warned you. So we are to be people who abstain from sexual immorality, not just because it would displease God, but because if we give into that, we're taking something from somebody that does not belong to us. We're taking something from them. We're taking advantage of someone to please ourselves, whether this is something you do, something you watch, something you think about. You are stealing something. The dignity of another person, created in the image of God with value and worth. And when we give into it instead of keeping away from it, it ignores the fact that that person has been created by the God that saves us, and it sees them as just a tool to fulfill our selfish desires. But let this verse also bring comfort to some of you. Let this verse bring comfort to those of you that have been taken advantage of or abused or misused in this way. You have a divine defender, and he will bring justice. He will avenge the wrong or wrongs that have been done to you in his time. He's a good God. He's a holy God. He's a just God who will care for his people. So walk in this kind of holiness. And if you already are walking in this kind of holiness, keep walking. And do so more and more. This leads us to the next section this morning. That's to walk in love and keep walking. Walk in love and keep walking. We're going to pick up in verse 9, verses 9 through 12. And this is all still under the umbrella of walking to please God. But there's a slightly different focus here, another angle of what it means to please him. Let's look at verse 9 together. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. He says, you don't need me to write to you about this because God's already taught you this. You've been taught by God, probably through Paul and through the truths of God's word. But anytime we receive God's truth and act on it, it's evidence of God working in us. It's evidence of God teaching us. And Paul's encouraging them. He's saying, I see God changing you. I see God working through you. And this kind of attitude, this kind of conversation is meant to be part of our life together as a church. Are we actively looking for evidence of how God is at work in each other? And when we see it, are we telling each other and encouraging each other about it? Like, man, I've seen the Lord at work in your life giving you endurance through something that you're going through that's really hard. And that's God's grace at work in your life. I see the way God's given you the ability to love that person in a really difficult situation when they're not returning that love. That's God's grace at work in your life. Are we looking for these kinds of evidences in each other and encouraging each other with them? Because one way God changes a person after he saves them is he begins to turn their focus away from themselves to other people. You know, we see this in 2 Corinthians 5 that when Jesus came and when he died, it says that he died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Living for him means living to love each other in this way. So he encourages them, and he points out specific ways that he sees God changing them. Here's the evidence of it in verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. For that indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, here comes the same phrase again, to do this more and more. He says, you are loving each other, and you're loving other churches. You're loving churches and Christians all over the region of Macedonia. It's interesting because in the New Testament, Christians in one church showing love and care for Christians in another church was really normal. But sadly, it doesn't seem as normal today. It doesn't seem as normal for Christians in one church to love and care for Christians in a different church. We become, and I'm speaking out of my own heart and seeing my own sin and shortcomings and weaknesses in this. We become territorial and we become very kind of secluded when it comes to other churches. Churches that believe what we believe, that worship the God that we do, that are saved by the Savior we're saved by. But we just kind of protect and keep to our own. And there's a right way to do that, right? Like, of course, we want to pour into our church and love each other, encourage each other. It's not just we're all existing in the same church, but we also want to think in a way, how do we love other churches? Do we view other churches more with an attitude of competition and critique or an attitude of unity and love? When we hear of another church going through a difficult season, does that cause us to grieve with them and pray for them? Or do we think that difficulty is just a consequence of them doing something wrong? We want God to grow us in our love for one another and for other churches. This is why often on Sunday mornings during the pastoral prayer time in our service, you hear us praying for other churches. Because we're trying to grow in our own hearts and in our heart together as a church a genuine love. Not just a token, but a genuine love for other churches, for all of God's people. If a church loves Jesus, believes the gospel, and faithfully teaches the Bible, we are on the same team. It's good that their worship service looks different than ours. It's good that they have different ministries. It's good they have different strengths than what we have. It takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. And if anything, we need more churches in our community, not less. There's so many people, just in Oldham County, that do not know Christ. We're working together towards that. We're part of the same mission. We have the same God and same Savior. May God give us a loving unity with all of his people. So he encourages them with how they're walking in love, and he tells them to keep going. He says, we urge you, brothers, at the end of verse 10, to do this more and more. Keep walking in love. Do this more and more. It's the time of year where everybody's taking trips to the pumpkin patch, right? Anybody already done that? It's October 2nd. Anybody already? Okay, we got a couple people. You are so far ahead of the game. It is the second day of October. But let's say you were going to a pumpkin patch and you see a sign or an advertisement for a pumpkin patch saying that we have the best pumpkins in the whole area. Nobody's pumpkins are as good as our pumpkins. You need to come here for your pumpkins. So you're like, well, I mean, they say they got the best ones, so we should go. So that we you get everybody in the car, you go to the pumpkin patch, you show up, and they're right. Like, their pumpkins have the perfect color, the perfect round shape, the perfect size, not too big, not too small. You get one, you go home, you carve it, it's perfect. Best Halloween, best fall ever. Well, the next year comes around, and you start to see the same signs. You start to see the same hype. Best pumpkins. We got the pumpkins of pumpkins. All the other pumpkins are lame compared to our pumpkins. They're garbage. You need to come here. So you show up, you go again to that same pumpkin patch, and you get there and you come up to the employee, hey, we're here to get some pumpkins. We want to get on the wagon and ride out into the patch, and we want to pick them. They were so awesome last year. We want to do that again. And the employee tells you, well, we don't have any pumpkins this year. But the ones we had last year were awesome. I mean, we had the best pumpkins last year. The point of running a pumpkin patch is that you keep planting and cultivating so that you keep growing pumpkins and keep bearing fruit. And when Paul says to the Thessalonians, we urge you, you're doing this, but we urge you to do this more and more. He's saying, keep increasing and growing in love because we don't want to become satisfied with past performance. That's great that you showed love to someone a year ago or 6 months ago, but let's keep growing in love. Let's keep increasing in love. Let's not grow complacent. So as we walk in love, we can't sit back and think, yeah, I think I've done enough. Kind of reached my love goal, reached my mark on the door for love, and I'm done. Someone else's turn. No, he's saying keep growing more and more. The point is for our love for others, not to check a bunch of boxes, but for our love to become more and more like the love of Christ, his eternal, unfading, unwavering love for us. This is why Paul prayed in verse 12, back in chapter 3, that the Lord would make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Increase and abound. Keep growing. Keep bearing fruit. And then he ends this section with a few commands that elaborate on what this looks like. He says, I want you to keep growing more and more in love. Here's some specific ways to do that. He says in verse 11, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands. All three, I think, are expressions of love, of ways to love one another. The first one, he says, to aspire to live quietly. It's somewhat of an oxymoron. Aspire to live quietly. Strive to live quietly. Or we could translate it as work to live restfully. Strive to live calmly. Christians are to be known for being peaceful, not tense. For being calm, not agitated. For a life characterized by contentment, not chaos. We should be very clearly and very well known for our convictions as Christians that we hold to the truth of God's word. But it is very possible and very good and very pleasing to God to be known for conviction but not have to be known for controversy. And sometimes I think we get them confused. The more noise we make, the more we're faithful to God. That's not the case. Think about the current climate of our culture and how much this kind of life would stand out. As God's people, we don't need to add another voice to the chorus of angry voices and shouts and complaints and people that are offended. We must live and speak calmly and be faithful because this pleases God and it shows love. The second command, he says, is mind your own affairs. Take care of your own responsibilities, he's saying. Don't cause unnecessary social problems. Don't cause unnecessary ruckus in the culture, in the world around you. Speak up for truth and speak up for justice when necessary, but don't go looking for trouble. Don't hunt out the next debate. Be good neighbors. This pleases God. And then he says, work with your hands. He's saying, carry on the work God has given you to do. Work is a gift from God. And the way we carry out the responsibilities God has given each of us communicates something to the world around us about the God that has saved us. This is why he ends this section by saying, so that, do all these things, grow in love more and more. Live quietly, mind your own affairs, work with your hands. Verse 12, here's the purpose, here's the goal. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The way we work is just as much a witness for the gospel as what we say at work. So whether your work is school, or you're sitting behind a desk, or you're running a piece of machinery, or you're doing more technological stuff or agricultural stuff, whatever it is, no matter your calling, every single Christian is called to display a work ethic and a diligence that honors Jesus. Because the non-Christians around you might not know or understand the gospel yet, but they can see the difference between faithful and unfaithful work. And we want to work in a way that promotes the gospel. I think at the end of all this, I hope we see that walking in holiness and walking in love does not mean we withdraw from the world. It means we live in the world in a new and different way, a way that stands out, a way that pleases God, a way that serves others, a way that shows love and holiness. Yes, we are to be people that speak the gospel. But we see here that we must live like Jesus if we're going to be people who effectively and faithfully talk about Jesus. We put the gospel on display by living quietly, minding our own affairs, working with our hands. This is loving one another. Walk in love and keep walking. You know, if you and I could mark our spiritual growth on the back of a door the way we could our height, that would be really convenient, but we can't really do that. It doesn't work that way. It's not as easy to see, and if I mark my spiritual growth on the back of a door, kind of mark up here, and then mark another one down here, and then maybe one up here, and then one on the side of the door, then one on the other side of the door, marks would be all over the place. So it's not the exact same, but just like our height, growth in faith is expected. It's not about getting to the next mark. It's about pleasing God and living in a way that leads others to know him. And the beautiful thing is that God doesn't just graciously give us commands. He also gives us the grace and strength to live out those commands. Because if we could mark our spiritual growth, every single mark would be a mark of his grace at work in our lives. Yes, at times our effort and in ways our responsibility, but over all that, marks of his grace at work in our lives. And we're going to end our service this morning by reflecting on our growth. We'll have a time of reflection here when I'm done. And then we're going to remember his grace as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray, and then we'll reflect, and then move into the Lord's Supper. Let's pray.